If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 13 here in just a moment. We've been going through a series talking about who we either are as a church or who we want to be as a church moving forward. And one of the things that we talked about is that we wanted to be an outreach-minded church. We want to be a church that cares about outreach and reaching into our community. And if we're going to be that, then we need to start by asking the right question. See, because oftentimes when we talk about outreach and we talk about evangelism, when we talk about these things, we start to look at programs, and there are so many programs out there that tell you, if you just do this, if you just follow these steps, then you'll know how to share your faith. Or if you just do these steps and you follow this program, then your church is going to grow and people are going to come. And churches have always tried these things. And then when you try these things and they don't work, and then you get frustrated. Well, I did the program. I did everything that it said. I followed through, and it doesn't work. So we need to kind of change the question, and we need to move away from the question of how we do these things and ask a better question. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we do outreach? Why do we evangelize? Because if we can answer the question, why, and the question and the answer to that question, why, becomes important to us, then we're going to figure out the how, because we care about the why. And if the why is never important to us, then we're never going to figure out the how. You see, the how always leads to frustration, but the why can lead to so much more. So I guess for us this morning, we have some questions that we really need to ask ourselves. Are we satisfied? Are we doing all that we should be doing? Are we pleased with the impact that we're having on our community? Are there enough people engaged in our church? Are we where we want to be? Do we really care about the people around us, and do we care to impact them with the gospel? Now, I want us to think for a moment. If our faith is important to us, how did we get here this morning? I don't mean like, did you drive your truck or your car? Did you ride your bike? Did you jog or hop or skip? I'm thinking about, how did you get here this morning in your spiritual life? How did you get to a point in your life? Where did it begin that you get to a place where you care enough to be at a Sunday morning coming together for worship? Chances are you're here because somebody thought it was important enough to take the time to share with you, to reach out to you, and to invest in you. That could have been a parent, a grandparent, a friend, a Sunday school teacher, a coworker. But somebody cared enough to invest in your life spiritually to get you to the point that you wanted to be here this morning. Is our spiritual life, is our faith important? See, Jesus gives us a great example of what this looks like as we read together in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You know, teaching, learning, those things are important. We talked about the fact that we want to be a biblically sound, Christ-centered church, and that is a true thing. We need to be that. But being biblically sound is more than just knowing the scriptures. Being biblically sound means that we actually do the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus preached one of the greatest, if not probably the greatest sermon of all time. And earlier this summer, we spent some time looking at some of the passages in the Sermon on the Mount. And we looked at this great teaching of Jesus. But it's what happens right after the Sermon on the Mount that I think is good for us to look at here this morning. It's what happens next. Because right after he preaches this in chapters 5 through 7, in verse 8, chapter 8, he comes off the mountain. And when he does, he meets a leper. And as Jesus comes off the mountain in chapter 8, the first verse, he meets a leper, and then he touching him, he makes him clean. Now, if you know anything about the culture of this time, lepers are unclean. You can't touch them. You can't be around them, and you're unclean. Jesus could have very easily looked across the room and said, "Hey, you with the bad skin, you're clean," and he could have made him clean, and that would have been good. But Jesus took the time to go and to touch the leper. After that, we continue to read on, and he stops, and he visits with the centurion as he enters into Capernaum. And Jesus takes the time to visit with the centurion and to talk to him, and he meets this person's need by healing his servant. After this, Jesus goes into Peter's home, and he spends time with Peter and his family, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus has compassion, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then he spends time on the boat with his disciples as they cross over the sea, and he calms the storm. And he goes over to the other side of the sea, and he gets there, and he encounters two demon-possessed men. And he, again, he takes the time to be with them and to heal them. And then Jesus crosses back over to the other side in the boat, and he meets a paralytic, and he forgives him of his sin and heals the paralytic. And then we pick up today's passage, the narrative today, where he calls Matthew, and he spends time with this group of lowly sinners and tax collectors. Tax collectors then, worse than tax collectors now. We don't like him much today, right? That this is who Jesus spends time with. And he looks at Matthew and he says to Matthew, "You come and follow me." Now, Jesus wasn't just telling Matthew to come and tag along, wasn't playing follow the leader here, but he's telling Matthew, "Come, be a part of what I'm doing. Come, let me be a part of what you're doing. Come, let's do life together. Be involved in where I am." And this is what he's inviting them to do. Come follow my example. And we can follow that example as well as we look at the importance of Jesus recognizing people and all those things I shared. There were people involved, and Jesus recognized and understood the importance of people. You know, our God is a missionary God, and our God is a sending God. If you read throughout the scriptures, you see this is true. God is on a mission. And God is inviting us to be on mission with him, and he's sending us to do mission. So if this is true, then we need to be a missionary people, and we need to be a sent people. Both individually and collectively, we are sent. We look at this perfectly in Jesus, because Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent to us. In Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, it says this, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus was sent. And it says in this passage, notice some words, "Have this attitude." We need to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, the same attitude of being sent. It says that he emptied himself. He gave up the Godhead. He gave up being in heaven. He gave up to come and to walk on the earth. It says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. This is incarnational ministry. He became a man so that he could save men. He gave himself for the benefit of others. This is often the opposite of what we're seeing in our modern American culture and our church culture, where it's become more and more about us and less about other people. And I've used this illustration before, but I just believe it to be true. The American church has become a vendor of religious goods and services. We expect churches to offer us stuff. When we come to church, we expect a good sermon. We expect good music. We expect a children's ministry or a youth ministry. We expect good small groups. We want parenting seminars. We want marriage seminars. And we want the church to give us these things. And then what happens is the church then begins to sell itself. We begin to use programs and promote programs and develop programs so that we can now attract Christians to come to our church. And so we have Christians looking for a place they can get something, and we have churches that are marketing themselves to reach Christians so they have something here, and then we're missing the boat. See, there's nothing wrong with the programs, But sometimes I think the focus has become on the wrong thing. See, we need to change the way we think. Instead, we need to understand that our church, we are a people called by God. We are a people sent by God to participate in His redemptive purposes. Our programs, instead of becoming something that we have for us and what we offer, we look for ways that we can use these programs and we can use them to reach out into others. We change the way that we think. And then we get to a place where the church isn't looking at programs to attract people, or the church is looking at programs as a way to minister to people. And then we have a change in our thought, and Christians aren't looking at churches and saying, I'm going to join that church because they have the best programs that they offer me. But instead, Christians are looking and saying, here's a group of believers on mission, and their mission lines up with my mission. I can join them in their mission, and we're partnering together to be incarnate, to go and be who God has called us to be. And our focus changes from programs, and it changes, and it becomes about people. And if we're going to be outreach-minded, we have to be about people, and we must become incarnational. And that means we spend time where people are. In verses 10 and 11, it says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table at the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when a Pharisee saw this, he said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? See, this requires an investment in our behalf. Jesus not only came, but he came to live in close proximity with sinners. And we must be willing to do the same. See, in this passage, Jesus is here and he's reclining at the table with tax collectors. He's reclining at the tables with sinners. The picture here is that Jesus is comfortable. Jesus is kicked back. These are people that he is in relationship with. It's not like Jesus is there and he's like, yeah, I'm here, but these people are acting in some weird ways and I'm not really sure I want to be a part of them. No, Jesus he's reclining at the table and he is with them. He's comfortable. These people were his friends. Look, Jesus was an advocate for them. He was their friend. Jesus is an advocate for us, and we must be an advocate for the lost around us. Jesus was a friend to sinners. You know, are we? Are we really a friend to sinners? Or are we become people who sometimes separate ourselves from the world and leave sinners here and us here? See, if we're going to be an outreach-minded church, then we have to build relationships with people. We have to spend time with those people who are our friends, right? If we like people and they're our friends, we want to be around them. And so who are our friends? Who are the people that we spend the most time with? Who are the people that we want to be around? Now we need to have those good, godly Christian friends in our life. We need our closest friends, the people that we ask advice from. We need those to be people of faith. But we need to have really good friends and relationships with people that aren't of faith. We can't just hang out with people who are like us. So what does friendship look like? Now, we talk about outreach projects, and these things are important, and we do our fall festival, and we're going to do that here in a few weeks, and we do our Easter egg hunt. And last year, moving that Easter egg hunt into our communities and doing that in three communities was an amazing thing. And we do our back-to-school bash, and these things are good if they're really outreach. But they're not outreach if we don't talk to people. If we do these things and we just talk to the people that come to our church and we talk to our friends and we never engage anybody else, then we're doing a nice event that other people come alongside with, but we're not really doing outreach because we haven't reached out to anyone. They have to become these things. They're only effective as far as we build relationships. So I really believe this. If we're going to be an outreach-minded church, then that means that outreach starts with individuals. Can we get a little personal, if I haven't already? Can we get a little personal? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know the people that you live around? I mean, do you really know them? I mean, do you know that the neighbor across the street has congestive heart failure and his living girlfriend is struggling? Do you know that your neighbor next door has seizures and the family has some struggles? Do you know these things? Do you know your neighbors? When I first moved into the house that I'm in now, and some of my older youth remember this, we used to grill and do cookouts in our front yard. I would keep my grill in the garage instead of the backyard, and we just drag it out in the driveway, and we would do cookouts. And my neighbor across the street said, "Why do you do that? Why don't you ever use your backyard?" And I looked at him and I said, "Richard, because if I'm in my backyard, I can't have this conversation with you. Because you guys aren't in my backyard, you're in my front yard. And if I'm in the front yard, then I can engage in conversations and get to know some of my neighbors." Do we know our neighbors? Do we know the people that we work with? Taking time to truly get to know them. Students, do you know the people that you sit in class with? Do you get to know them and spend time knowing who they are? When I graduated here just a few months ago with my master's, I went down to graduation, and my daughter, who's at UW, was there, and she says, "Dad, you did almost all of your work online, but yet you know everybody." She says, "I go to class every day with people, and I don't know anybody." And I said, "Elizabeth, do you see something wrong with that? The fact that you sit around people every single day and you know nothing about them? As a Christian, don't you see a disconnect in that? Parents, do you know the other parents of the kids that your children hang out with? Do you know them?" You know, sometimes we complain about our public school system and we complain about these things. And let me ask you, do you spend time getting to know your teachers, your kids' teachers, and getting to know who they are, getting to know things about them? Do we spend that time? Because, you see, we have something to offer. And we can't offer something to people that we don't know. We share a message of healing. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'Is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Healing comes from God. And we have the opportunity to spend time with people, to listen to them, and to extend a healing that comes from God. When I lived over on Knollwood across from Southridge Elementary School, we had some neighbors that really were not good people. They were worse than not good people. The husband ended up doing some time in prison. They were rough people. And one afternoon, we get a notice on our door, and they've called a community meeting. And the point of the meeting was that the people in our neighborhood didn't want them living there anymore. And so they had this meeting where they were going to discuss this. And I told Rebecca, I said, "We can't go to that meeting." I said, "These are our neighbors. We know these people. We can't do this." And so they had this meeting, and they had a petition signed, and all the people in the community, a lot of people in the community signed a petition, and they gave it to this family and said, "We don't want you here." And they gave it to the family's landlord and said, "We don't want them here anymore." And so after this meeting, this couple knocks on our door, and they come into our living room, and this not really good man and his wife, rough, rough people, sit on my couch, and they're bawling. "Nobody wants us. Nobody likes us. You're the only friends in our community that we have." I wish I could tell you that as I shared with them that day that they came to know Christ. They didn't. I shared with them about what it meant to have forgiveness. We talked about these things. They ended up moving. He ended up doing time. I have no idea what happened to them. And as I prepared this sermon, I was again thinking and praying for this family. But we have the opportunity to only invest in people and only to offer healing to people that we know, to people that we spend time with. See, Jesus didn't come just to be a part of the Christian club. He came to bring healing to people. And that meant that Jesus was willing to go where people thought he shouldn't be. He was willing to get messy. He was willing to touch lepers. He was willing to hang out with sinners. He was willing to hang out with tax collectors. And that means that if we want to be outreach-minded, then we have to be willing to get messy. And we have to be willing to deal with people's stuff in their lives. And we need to be willing to be their friends. Not just a friend that hangs out with them, but a friend that points them to a healer. See, Jesus didn't just spend time with them so that he could hang out. He spent time with them because he had something to offer: forgiveness of sin, eternal life, a better way to live in a relationship with Jesus. And we need to follow that example. So do we care? Do we care enough to invite strangers into our home for a meal? Do we care enough to relate to those in our neighborhood as friends? See, sometimes we care enough to invite people to church, but do we care enough to invite them into our lives and spend time with them? As we talk about these things, sometimes we look at it and say, "Man, that's a sacrifice." And it requires some sacrifice to do that. And that's what we think. But Jesus said something different. Did you notice verse 13? Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Learn what this means. You see, the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. And Jesus says to them, look, go back to what you know and look at what this means. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at it from scripture. In 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, it says obedience is better than sacrifice. In Psalm 46 through 8, it says God doesn't want burnt offerings. He wants a lifelong service. In Psalm 51, 16 through 19, it says God doesn't want penance. He wants a broken and contrite heart. In Jeremiah 7, 21 through 23, it says instead of sacrifice, he wants loving loyalty. And instead of empty offerings, he wants us to acknowledge him. In Amos 5, 21 through 24, it says God hates pretense and hypocrisy. He wants to see justice roll on like a river. In Micah 6, 6 through 8, it says, God is not satisfied with offerings. He wants us to be fair, just, and merciful, walking humbly with him. In Hosea 6, 6, which this passage in Matthew is a direct reference to, he wants loyalty instead of sacrifice, knowledge of God and who he is, and not just a burnt offering. And then here in Matthew, he says, I want you to be merciful. He tells the Pharisees, go learn what this means. And we need to do the same. Merciful. Living mercifully in a world that's not our home. Living merciful in a world that is not always a good place. Living in a merciful in a world that doesn't always line up with the things that we believe and the things that we do. And we get a perfect picture of this in Jeremiah. See, in Jeremiah, we see the Jews are exiled to Babylon. And they're going there, and they're going to be there for multiple generations. This wasn't going to be their permanent home, but they were going to be there for a long time. And in chapter 29, God tells the people, the Jewish people, he says this, build houses, plant gardens, have children, marry off your children, seek the welfare of the city, pray for the city. In other words, he says, be a part of where you are. And my friends, that's outreach. Outreach is being a part of where you are. Investing yourself where you are and sharing with you are and doing life with those around us. Let's be honest. The church is no longer the place of influence that it once was. Across our nation, church attendance has dropped. Conversions have declined. Baptism numbers are down. Church membership is on the decline. Giving is lower. Church participation is shrinking. The landscape has changed, and people aren't flocking to us. So let's go to them. If they're not coming here, let's go where they are. Let's rethink evangelism. Let's rethink outreach. Let's build real relationships with lost people, and let's do life with them. Let's allow outreach and evangelism to happen in the context of real, authentic relationships as we do life with people. Let's be God's way, incarnation, spending life where people are. Back to those questions I asked at the very beginning. Are we satisfied? Are we doing all that we should be doing? Are we pleased with the impact that we're having in our community? Is there enough people already coming to our church? Do we really care about the people around us? See, because if we're not satisfied, if we're not pleased, if there's not already enough people coming, if we care, then let's ask ourselves, what can we do? What can we do individually and collectively? You see, the why. The why has to be because we love people and we care about people. And if we can agree on the why, then we can figure out the how. And so that is the invitation this morning. How do we change what we're doing by caring about the why? And as we're here this morning, and as we're looking at what the scripture says, what is our response to the scripture? Whether you're 3 years old or whether you're 103 years old, what is our response today? What does God have for us?
needs compassion, love that's never failed.